Chapter 14, the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We're going to read there, and if you guys will put that scripture up on the wall, we appreciate it. Glad for everybody to be out today. In fact, I'm kind of amazed how many people are here because there's so many people sick or afflicted or something going on tough. And so pray for people. There's a lot of people in church that are out today that are just having a hard time in life. And so be much in prayer for them. And first thing I want you to know is I love you. I know you don't believe that, but I love you. I do love you in the Lord, and hope you'll love. The Bible said, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Amen? Amen. Bible said, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And I tell you, that doesn't mean you like everything about him. Amen? Right. But you still love him. And that's what's got to happen in your marriage. You may not like everything about your wife. You thought you would, but you didn't, or your husband. But you got to learn to love them. And that means that you suffer long with them and are kind and endure all things. Amen. Okay. All right. We're going to start reading today. I hope you've had time to be there. And I hope that if you don't have a Bible with you, you can read off the wall here. But do have your Bibles open. This is a Bible-believing church. This is a Bible-preaching church. And I hope that it's a Bible-practicing church. Amen. Amen. That we endeavor to practice what the Bible says. But I'm excited for Camp Joy. We're glad to have that good report of 7 people being saved there. I think they're looking for a big camp this week. Lots of kids there. So be in prayer all week long. And I'm also excited about all you men. I believe we're 14 men who committed to pray for all the different families in church here today. And so I hope you'll get with Sister Pam in that mailbox back there that I never look at, and that you'll get the names of the people. And by the way, if you're new here or something, maybe she doesn't have your name, get a hold of her and get under this prayer covering. All right, everybody at Genesis 14, say amen.
Amen.
Let's begin to read. It came to pass. Now, keep in mind, this is right after, of course, chapter 13. In chapter 13, the number 13 is rebellion. And in chapter 13, there was a rebellion. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and rebelled against the leading of the Lord and against the righteousness of God. And so that's coming out of chapter 14 and 13. And we hit chapter 14. 14 is a number of deliverance. And you're going to see a deliverance in this chapter. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shedor Lemur, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. Now, I may not get all these names right, but I'll shoot my best shot at it. Verse number 2, that those four, made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now, if you remember in Genesis 19, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that even Lot and his wife wanted to go to Zoar and some of the cities in the plain. See, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't just those two towns. If you read your Bible carefully, there were several towns and cities of the plain that were destroyed in the fire and the brimstone. And it's not an accident that God is recording here in your Bible the first time mention of war in the Bible is in this chapter. The first mention of war is here. The second first mention is kings. You'll never read about kings until you get to this chapter. So you have two things going on here. You have the first war recorded, and in this first war recorded, you're going to learn a lot about nations. You're going to learn a lot about families. You're going to learn about your personal life, about what brings war into your life. Okay? And you're going to learn that the war and its consequences and its ending has going to be determined by the king of your life. Does that make sense? It's going to teach you here what brings war into your life, personal, marital, family, nation, business, what brings war. And it's going to show you how to resolve that war, and that is resolved by who you choose to have as a monarch. The name of my message today is The Choice of a Monarch or a King. And you have that choice to make. And so let's continue reading here. Verse number 3, these were all joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea is known now as the Dead Sea. I've been there. You can literally float. You can't, you walk out in there and you'll just float. There's so much salt in that water. And it's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it. There's a lot of correlations here. God's trying to speak to you here. These kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these different places, they're living in a place of deadness. The water that they have is dead water. Everybody perking up. You need to, I'm telling you, this book right here, this chapter is so rich with not only just the literalness of it, but also with the analogies of it. So it comes down in verse number 12. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. Look at that number 13 and rebellion there again. So what's happening is the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah and these other two kings were in submission to these Chedorlaomer and those five kings, and they were under tribute to them 13 years. At the end of 13 years, they decided, hey, we're not going to do this anymore. And so they rebelled. They didn't want to pay their taxes, as it were, to them and be under tribute to them. So they're going to rebel, and a war is coming. And so verse number 5 says, and in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer, the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims from Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva, Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir and El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country, the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out of the king of Sodom. Now watch this. There went out of the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. So here's these five kings against these other four kings. Verse number 9, when Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with title king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. I want you to underline that. The vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. They're in a valley. Vale means they're down in a valley. And this valley has slime pits. If you do a historical study on this geographical location, the slime pits are still there today. Okay? There's something, we'll get into this a little bit later. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. So here's what happens. Chedorlaomer and his kings, four kings, defeat the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they fell there, and they dispersed, and they routed them out. Okay, now, so verse 10 says, verse number 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here's what happened. They beat them, they whipped them in this war, and they took all the goods out of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. They looted them, as it were, or they spoiled them and so forth. Now, verse number 12 is the hinge point. And they took Lot. Now, you know that Lot lived down in Sodom. And so these kings that won the war, they took some people hostage. And among the people that they took hostage was Abraham's nephew, Lot. And this is a big deal. And Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So they took Lot, they took his goods, they took everything, and he is now captive. Verse number 13, there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. Now I want everybody to pay attention to verse number 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, now I'm not going to preach on this, but it could be preached on. Abraham did not call Lot here his nephew. He called him his brother. And by the way, whether you believe this or not, Lot was a saved man. He was just in a horrible backslidden condition, messed entirely up, and it cost him beyond description. But nonetheless, Abraham called him his brother, not just his nephew. You're not some little punk. You're my brother in the Lord. The Bible said in the New Testament, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be taken. God wants us to have a spirit of restoring brethren. Amen? Amen. And you're like, but I want you to watch this now. Abram here, he armed his trained servants. They believed in the Second Amendment. All right? And he didn't ask permission from one of these kings if he could be armed. Amen. They were not only armed, but they were trained. This is where you get out of the Bible the idea of a militia, amen, which is included in your Second Amendment. It is the populace, the people being armed and prepared for those that might endanger their lives or property or even a tyrannical government. Now, I'm not preaching on all that, but this is a very important thing. Born in his own house, 318. He had 318 men there, and they pursued unto Dan. Now watch the strategic military work of Abram here and his trained militia. He divided himself against them. and his servants by night. Two things. He split them up and took two different routes after them, two different, as it were, companies of soldiers coming at him from two different ways, and he does it by night. All right? If you know anything about the modern state of Israel, how many's ever heard of En Gedi? All the deals. They have several, over the years, have had several raids where they've rescued Jewish people that's been taken captive. And they are the experts at surprise. I'm not even going to go there. We'll do that, so I got too much to preach. But I will tell you this much. If you want to know how to wage warfare, read your Bible. Read your Bible. And so verse number 16, he brought back all the goods. So he literally, in just a short verse there, God tells you that Abraham's militia men defeated these five kings and their armies. You see, God says it's not by might, not by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord. God even tells you it doesn't matter how much arms and horses and all this stuff you've got. If God's not with you, you're in trouble. Okay? And here he is with 314 men, and they whipped these five kings that had whipped everybody in the country. And he rescues Lot, and he rescues all the people and so forth there and the goods. He brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So that tells you that there were women taken captive and families and so forth. So he brings them all back. Now, folks, at this point, it's going to come on the biggest crisis periods of Abraham's life. And you're going to go through this. Every person in the sound of my voice, every person in the world is going to face what Abraham faced right here. And here it is. Now, I want you to watch what happens. Verse 12. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Shur-Ladumar. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. Underline the king's dale. You are going to enter a place and a point in your life where you're going to enter in what the Bible calls the king's dale. And it's a place where you're going to meet two kings. And it's a place where you're going to choose a king for your life. And the most important choice you're ever going to make in your life is who's going to be truly and honestly be your king. Now, let me just tell you something about the Bible. God is not interested in lip service. God's not interested in junk talk. Because it's not just who you say is your king. It's how you live shows who your king is. And the true choice that you've made. So he comes then, he says, first of all, the king of Sodom comes. Now watch verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. By the way, Salem is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Okay? King of Salem. That tells you everything you need to know. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, talking about Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now watch verse 21 very, very carefully here. This will tell you what you need to know somewhat in your choice of a monarch. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, now here's the king of Sodom, said to Abram, here it is, folks, right here. Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. One of the greatest truths you're ever going to know about in your spiritual walk with God is right here. To understand what's really going on between these two kings and what they're going to offer you if you to choose them as your king. The king of Sodom told Abram, he said, give me the people. You can have the goods. Satan hasn't changed a bit.
Right. That's right.
He wants you to take the goods and give him your family.
Yeah. Amen.
He wants you to take the goods and give him your marriage. Give him your children. Give him that which is eternal value. He wants to trade you junk for treasures. Verse 22. Now watch verse 22. Abram is getting ready to make his choice. He's been confronted between these two kings. He's going to make his choice. He's got the king of Sodom on one hand, who's saying, here's all these goods. Does that sound familiar to you? When Jesus was taken up by Satan in the Mount Temptation, here's all the kingdoms of the world. If you bow down and worship me, it'll all be yours. You, every person, I have to face this choice. You have to face this choice. And here's what Abraham did. Look at verse 22. Here's his choice. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, and this is what you need to say to the king of Sodom. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread. Think about this. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I will not take a thread from you, even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Then he said in verse 24, Abraham said, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me at Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He said, I had some men that were confederate with me, that fought with me. They want to take something, that's up to them. Now, it's very important that you look at chapter 15 and verse number 1. This comes after he made his choice. Now, here's the principle I want to tell you. God is not going to promise you anything till after you've made your choice. God operates different than Satan. Satan will say, if you'll make me your king, I will do this and thus and thus, and you can have this, thus and thus. God says, you make me your king, I'm not promising you anything. I'm not buying you off. This is where we get into it. Satan buys us off. If we'll do this, if we'll do that. God doesn't buy anybody off. God says, you choose to serve me freely without junk going on. You don't make deals with me. Oh, God, I'll serve you if I can be healthy. God, I'll serve you if I can be wealthy. God, I'll serve you if you save my marriage. God comes in after you've made your choice. And he knows whether you've really made the choice or not. In verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, underline that in your Bible, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, now here's what God said, Abram, you made your choice and you chose the king of Salem. Watch what he says. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And he chose the king of Salem over the king of Sodom. And then God said, because, watch this, afterward, because of the choice you made, I'll be your shield and I'll be your exceeding great reward. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's so encompassing of so much, it's just hard to describe. I want to preach today, as I said, on the choice of a monarch. Many, many years ago in the United States, there was a young man who was having a real struggle. He was trying to choose who his monarch would be, who his king would be. He was still living at home, but his mother sensed this great battle going on with her son. And she knew that he was a crisis point in his life as to who, and he was a grown son. He wasn't little, he was a grown son. And he was fighting, he was warring within himself as to who would be king in his life. And she left a poem on the piano in their home that was written by a lady by the name of Miller in 1922. And when that boy picked up, he's come in the house and saw that poem laying there on the piano, and he picked it up, and he read the poem, and that day that young man chose a king, and I'll tell you the rest of the story on that at the end of the message, but I want you to keep that in mind. As I said earlier, this is the first mention of kings in the Bible. It's the first mention of war in the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. It lays the foundation of wisdom for the rest of the Bible in understanding kings and understanding war. Whether it be you personally, whether it be with your neighbors, with your family, with your church, or with your nation, you will choose a monarch for your life, and you will never be your own ruler. And I want to say that again. Nobody in this world is their own ruler. They used to say, oh, I do my own thing. Nobody has ever done your own thing. You are either doing Christ's thing, the king of Salem's thing, or you're doing the king of Sodom's thing. But you've never done your own thing in your life. You just think, Satan just makes you think you are. Anytime, now watch this carefully. I want you to listen to me. This is doctrine, biblical truth that we need to live with. Anytime there's more than one king in your life, in your marriage, in your home, or your family, or your heart, in a church even, in a nation. In fact, what's wrong with America right now? There's two kings that Americans And we're cultural war and could even come to a physical war because there's two different kings. One is the king of Sodom, the other is the king of Salem that's being served in this country. This is a serious principle and truth. If your home has two kings in it, there's war in your home. If your marriage has two kings in it, there's war in your marriage. If your heart has two kings, you're trying to serve two kings, there's war in your heart. You may be sitting here today and you just don't know even why you're here, maybe. But let me tell you why you're here, because there's a sovereign God in heaven wants you to hear the word of God. And he wants you to make a wise choice for eternity about who your king's going to be. And he wants you to understand some truths that are absolutely universal laws of God that you can't change them if you want to. This chapter reveals and discloses and explains and teaches the challenges that each one of us has in the most critical life principles, and that is the choice of our king. You will or have already chosen a king. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years to finally decide who will be my king. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Bible is completely full from start to finish of God constantly telling people to make your choice. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah challenged the entire nation of Israel in front of 850 false prophets. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know what he said? Your problem is you're trying to have two kings running around in your life and it doesn't work and God will never allow it to work. And there's a warfare in this country and there's a warfare in your heart because you're trying to serve two kings and you can't do that. Moses had this same issue with the children of Israel. And he said, who is on the Lord's side, come out. He basically drew a line of sand and he said, you need to make up your mind that you either have King Jesus or you're going to have the king of Sodom. But he said, I'm not going to let you live in this quicksand junk of trying to serve both of them. You need to decide where you're at. And by the way, you need to decide where you're at today. And the only way you can honestly do that is get totally honest with yourself and ask yourself a good question. Who is the king of my life? And it will be known by the way you're living your life. Who is telling you everything from how you dress to how you talk to what you do to how you run your business to how your marriage is, everything about it. What's really going on will tell you who. It's not who you lie to yourself in your mind about. It's what's really been the outcome of your life. And so God declares there can be no neutrality in this issue. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 said, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's strong, strong language. The spiritual disease that is killing America right now is duplicity. It is American churches trying to serve the king of Sodom and the king of Salem at the same time. And there's war going on and you will always lose that war. The thing that's killing us is the indecisiveness, the half-heartedness of service and commitment, the double-mindedness. But the principle of victory and success for you and I is to obey God first and choose the right king and then let God take care of the after effects. If someone were to analyze your life today and point it out today and say, who have you chosen to serve? What would they say? If I was to ask your children today, who is your daddy serving? Who's the king of your daddy's heart? If I was to ask you, who's the king of your mother's heart? If your mom and dad was to ask you as a young person, who is the king of your heart? If you answered honestly today, if you really answered honestly, who is running your life? Who are you really obeying? Who are you really submitting to? The Bible teaches us that we'll experience these same trials and testings and temptations so that God brings us to this point of where we know and understand who we honestly are serving. The Bible says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a picture of the person who's trying to serve two different kings. God will bring us to this place of choice, not just in shallow mouth profession, but in practical reality and experience of who will be my monarch or my king. Now I want you to notice this did not occur, and I want you to listen carefully now. This did not occur when Abraham was a teenager. It did not occur when he was necessarily a young man or young married man. This occurred in his life when he was a mature man with a lot of experience going on. And he came to a place in his life where the game was up, and God said, Abraham, because Abraham would do this. He would maybe obey God when he wanted to, but if things got tough and he wanted to move this way, he went that way. Maybe he would tell his wife to lie about who he was and who she was. And he was serving two different kings. God said, Abraham, this game's up. And for some of you here today in this building, and some of you listening to me online, God is going to bring you to a place where the game's up. And he's going to show you who you're really serving. He's going to point out to you who you really are, not who you may think you are. Now, notice I said it was a time when he was older and more mature in years. He was more experienced. He was wealthier. He was more established. He was more secure. But what will be involved in his decision? What criteria will be presented? Who will Abraham choose? And what will be the basis and the results of his choice? Having two kings come out, one on one side, the other. If I could today, and I want you to imagine your mind that we're going to have a king come out of each side of this church. But first of all comes King of Sodom. So we want to identify these kings. It's very important for you to identify who will be your king. It's not too difficult to figure out there in verse 17 and 18 about King of Sodom who these two kings represent. The King of Sodom represents Satan. He is a type of the devil. I'm sure, though, that he was an amiable person. He probably smiled and was pleasant and never said anything to offend you. But his other names in the Bible is Lucifer, an angel of light, a tempter, an Apollyon, the destroyer, a deceiver, the Belial, vile and ruthless, the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air of this world. And I'm telling you, he's the first one who came on the scene. You look in verse 17, he's the first one who came out. Satan came out to tempt him. Now I want you to notice something about, let's identify this guy. Let's just get real about who the devil is, because he is real. And let me say something to you. He's real. He's really at work to destroy you. He's not playing games with you. You can just brush it off all you want to, and you can think, well, no, this doesn't have anything to do with the devil. That's not true. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And let me just tell you today, Satan means business to destroy you, your marriage, your home, your life, your children, everything. You know what his goal is? Is that although you may be in church today, he wants your grandchildren sitting over there fishing today or playing golf today. He wants your descendants to not even know anything about Jesus Christ. I can tell you, I can drive from my house from this church to my house, and there are people who at one time along that road whose grandpas were preachers and their grandpas were in church and they were people faithful to God, but they got ticked off and they left church and they got hissy there and they got hissy there and they walked from God and they got away from God, and now their sons didn't go to church and now their grandsons don't know anything about the Bible. All they know is Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the whale's belly, and that's about all they know about the Bible. But the goal is that you've got to see down the road. Amen. You got to see past what he's up to. He'll let you go to church. He just wants the persons, your children. You say, Reggie, who is this guy? He's the slime pit prince. That's what I call him. Sin is always a slime pit. It's not an accident that in your Bible, the Bible said this place is a place of slime pits. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into angels of the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know that? I'm going to give you something today. Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon religion, do you know what he said came to him? An angel called Moroni, and he was bright and all full of light. That's an exact description of what the devil is when he transforms himself into being an angel of light. And Joseph Smith and the Mormon church are leading millions of people to hell. By the deception of Satan. And if you think you're tough, and you think you're, I'm telling you, he won't mess with you. He'll nail you. You can be sitting here today, the Bible said, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. And he said, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. In other words, you'll think it's right. I'm going to preach a message here before too long called The Cult of Public Education. Let me just say something to you. Nobody that's in a cult thinks they're in a cult. They would never, ever think that they're in a cult. If they did, they'd get out. What is the creed of this crud king of Sodom? What is this king of the slime pits? Who is he? What does he want? First of all, he'll teach you that the end justifies the means. that any way of getting there, it doesn't matter, as long as the end justifies the means. He wants your approval, the approval of the world, the acceptance of the world. He wants the world to think you're just like them. You fit right in. What he does, he demotes the Bible and then causes you to disregard the Bible and then disobey the Bible. He'll tell you sin is okay and it won't find you out. You can serve your flesh, and if it feels good, do it. He'll tell you that pleasure and wealth and possessions are the true goals of life. Live for now and not for yourself. This king of crud invites you to his kingdom. You say, Reggie, what's in the kingdom of crud? I was down in Oklahoma yesterday, and I tell you, go across the Oklahoma line, and all you'll see is casinos. You want to know what socialism will do? Look to the Indian tribes, which our government did. We should have never put them on reservations. We should have said, hey, you're citizens of the United States of America. You have the same privilege, but now you know what we've got? Just to be honest with you, and there's, by the way, there's Indian people who will tell you what's going on, but nobody listen. We put them on the government welfare deal, set them up with all kinds of tax breaks. They're sitting around the reservations, know nothing but drunkenness and immorality. And they hate themselves. Worst thing we ever did. We did to the Indians in this country what the socialists are trying to do to Americans now. Amen. You say, Reggie, what is it? Lotto, gambling? I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't let me know that you're buying lotto tickets. That's wicked as hell itself. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Amen. You're supposed to work for your living. Amen? Amen. You're supposed to work by the sweat of your brow. Amen. You're sitting there buying them lotto tickets and all this junk. Our government sucking the money out of us out there. I mean, the casinos and the lotto deals and all this stuff. How much taxes you paying? It ain't nothing but a sewer pipe of money to the government and to the school system. That's what it is. Casinos, liquor. His world is a slime pit, liquor and drugs and tobacco and pot and marijuana, immodesty and nakedness and child molestation, immorality, entertainments, parties, worldly music. And by the way, it's both high class and low class. I don't care whether it's a penthouse or the pot house, the slums or the Senate or the White House. Lust and liquor and licentiousness and lasciviousness and no shame to the vileness of it all. This is the kind of king that you're going to choose if you choose the king of Sodom. I'm going to tell you something. He's not going to tell you about the slime pits he's going to drag you into before you're done. There's no restraint or no authority to anything. Nothing is wrong. And it's so deceitful, he'll make you think you're saved while there's no fruit of repentance, no fruit of faith in your life. The king of Sodom is subtle, he is sly, he is clever, he's deceitful, and he can lead you to hell like a hog going to slaughter plant, and you'll eat his corn till you pop hell wide open. He'll take you to eternal separation from God in the lake of fire and have you enjoying the trip to the moment of fire and brimstone encloses upon you. Millions are being deceived in that manner. That's the identification of the devil, the king of Sodom. I want to ask you again today, who is your king? Who tells you how to dress? Who tells you what to watch? Who tells you what kind of music to listen to? Who's your true king? This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 110. I hope they'll put that up on the wall. Hebrews chapter 7, because we want to identify this other king, the king of Salem. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number, actually chapter 6 and verse number 20, where it's talking about Jesus Christ said, whether the forerunner is for us entered into, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want to tell you something. You don't like straight shooting, don't come to this church. Go find you a punk to listen to every Sunday, okay? Listen to me. In the Mormon church, they've got an order of priesthood called Melchizedek Priesthood Order. And they get men and fathers to become part of the Melchizedek. That's a most false, stupid, unbiblical, hatched out of hell garbage. And they make these men all puffed up because I'm a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You're not. You never will be. It's a lie. But let's look at this Melchizedek. Who is this other king? Verse number 1 of chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, it's talking about this man that Abraham met there in chapter 14 of Genesis. King of Salem, priest to the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. This is Genesis chapter 14 that you just read. It's referring to this. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation, king of righteousness. Now, this is this king of Salem. He's the king of righteousness. He's also, after that, the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continuously. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, although they come out of the loins of Abraham. Watch verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them, talking about Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Boy, I wish I could preach on that. Verse number 8, hear men that die receive tithes, but he that receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. As I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes, watch this, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What's God teaching you right there? God is teaching you men, especially here, that the choice that you make of a king in your life is going to affect your children unto the fourth generation. So this, if you pick the king of Sodom out to be your king, it's going to affect your family for generations. God said that Levi was in the loins of his father when he paid tithes, when he made that choice about who his king was going to be. And it affected his generations. I am telling you right now, your choice of a monarch is going to affect people you don't even know yet, that's not even been born yet. You say, Reggie, who is this? I believe it's a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. If I'm wrong on that, God will straighten me out. But you cannot study Melchizedek without coming to a conclusion that this must be the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-Bethlehem appearance. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Jesus Christ is called a king throughout the scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:15, the Bible said, in which times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Revelation 15:3, Jesus is called the King of saints. In 17:14, he's called the King of kings. And in 19 and verse 16, he said he hath on his vesture a name written and called the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But there's more to the description of Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen very carefully for just a moment. The Bible teaches us that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the last Adam. He's the anointed. He's the Aaron. He's our altar. He's the Ark of the Covenant. He's the Ark of Noah. He's the Ark of Moses. He's the great Amen. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's altogether lovely. He's our all in all. He's our anchor. He's our advocate. He's our almighty. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the angel of the Lord. He's the apostle of our faith, the arm of the Lord. He's called the babe in Bethlehem, the blessed and only potentate, the bright and morning star, the breaker who broke through death, hell, and resurrection. He's the beginning and the end. He's our elder brother. He's the bridegroom of the church. He's our banner. He's our beloved. He's the brazen serpent upon which you look, you can be saved. He's the branch. He's the bread. He's the creator. He's the child. He's the carpenter. He's the Christ. He's the commander. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the chief. He's the covert from the storm. He's our city of refuge. He's our confidence. He's our chosen of God. He's the called and the consecrated. He's our covenant, our cornerstone, and our crown of glory. He is our counselor, our comforter, our consolation. He's God's dear son. He's our delight. He's the dew of the morning, the desire of the nations, the day star, the day spring, the daysman, the door, the dwelling place, the defense. He's our David. He's our despised. He was despised and rejected, but he is our deliverer. He's the ensign for the nations. He's equal with God. He's the express image of God. He's the everlasting God. He's the elect of God, the end of the law. He's our example. He's our eternal life. He's our exceeding great reward. He is our friend. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the first fruits, the faithful witness, the forerunner, the fairest of the children of men. He's our faithful creator. He's the first and the last. He's our foundation. He's our fortress. He's our fountain of life. He is God Almighty. He is our guest at this church this morning. He's the governor of the nations. He's our guide. He is our glory. He is the highest of the high. He is the head of the church. He's the Holy One, our husband, the heir of all things. He's the high priest, our great high priest. He's our hope. He's our hiding place. He's our habitation. He's our house of defense. He's our help. He's our horn of salvation. He's the head of the cornerstone. He is the image of the invisible God. He is immortal. He is incorruptible. He's our Emmanuel, God with us. He's the great I Am. He's the interpreter. He's the intercessor. He's our Jehovah. He's the just one. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. He'll be the judge of the world. His name is Jesus. He's the keeper of my soul, the King of righteousness, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of the saints, the King of glory, the King of kings. He's our leader. He's our light. He's our love. He's our Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of the world. He's the Lamb that was slain. He's the lawgiver. He's the Lamb that stands in the midst of the throne. He's the lovely one. He's our Lord. He's our Lord from heaven. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's our Lord God. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the Lord of the whole earth. He's the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of all. And he is the last, and he's the lily of the valley. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the man of God's right hand, the man of sorrows, and our maker and our Messiah, our mighty God, our mighty one, the most mighty, the mighty to save, and the most holy, the messenger of the covenant, our master, our morning star, our man of war, our Melchizedek, our mediator. He is our mercy seat, our minister of the sanctuary. He's the merciful one. He's the high priest. He's the manna from heaven. He's the lowly Nazarene, separate and sinless and holy and undefiled. He's the offspring of David, the only begotten son of the Father, the only wise God of our Savior, the omnipotent one. He's our offering that was offered for our sins in our stead. He is our peace. He is our propitiation. That means that he satisfied the just demands of a holy God. He's the polished shaft of God. He's the power of God, the Prince and Savior, the Prince of Peace. He's our place of safety. He's the preserver of mankind. He's the pearl of great price. He's the portion of the saints. He's our precious in our sight. He's the prophet who never failed a prophecy. He's our high priest who never fails to intercede and never stops to intercede for us. He is our pattern for life. He's our physician of our soul. He's the quickening spirit. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the root of Jesse and the root of David, the ruler of the universe, the rich that are all, he's rich unto all that call upon him. He's the rose of Sharon. He is our redeemer. He is our ransom. He is our righteousness. He is the refiner of our souls. He's the redemption of our souls. He's the rain of blessing upon the people of God. He's the rock of ages, the rock of offense to those who do not believe. He is our refuge from the storm, the river of water of life. He's a root out of dry ground. He's the star of Jacob and the son of righteousness. He's our good shepherd and the bishop of our soul. He's the sower of the seed and the stone of stumbling. He's the stronghold. He's our shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's our shadow in the heat. He's our shield in battle. He is our sword in our confrontations. He's our scepter. He's our sanctuary. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of the Blessed, the Son of the Highest, the Son of Man, the second Adam, the servant of God, and the servant of his children. He is our scapegoat that took our sins away. He is our surety of our eternal salvation. He is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. He's the substitute who died in your place. He's the seed of women. He's the Shiloh, a place of our peace. He's our strength. He's our sanctification. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. He is our teacher. He is our tree of life. He's the tender plant. He's our tabernacle. He's our temple. He's our testator. He's our treasure. He's our true God. He's our truth. He's the upper taker, and he's the one who understands you. He's undeniable, and he's the one with unspeakable joy to those that love him. He is our vine and our victory and our visitor. He is the word of God, and he's our wisdom, and he's well beloved by those who know him. He's the water of life, and he's the witness of our salvation. He is wonderful. He is a wall of fire about those in this world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the young child. He's the youth of eternal life. And he's Zerubbabel, the priest of the Most High God. I want to say to you this morning, that there is no comparison between these two kings. Amen. One is a king of I see Satan as a toad sitting on a cow pile. Some of you don't know what a cow pile is. You need to get in the country. But it's like he's got a cow pile there, a little city called Sodom. And he's the king of Sodom, but it's like he's sitting on a cow pile there like a toad frog and thinks he's somebody. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You know how you can make your choice about who's going to be your king? Is by studying what that king is and by identifying that king. And these kings demand you. We've identified these kings. We've described these kings. But what about the domain? When you choose a monarch and a king for your life, for your family, for your home, you're going to make a choice. You ought to at least check out what their domain is. What is he king of? What would be involved in being a subject to this king? What does this king you choose have to offer his subjects? Well, the king of Sodom Sodom, Satan, what is his domain? As I said, he's a vile, wicked little, the king of a vile, wicked little city doomed for destruction and fire and brimstone. And if you choose Sodom and you choose the king of Sodom as your king, you're going to wind up in fire and brimstone just like those who chose him then as their king. He is the king of a little dump that's doomed to be destroyed. That's all Satan has to offer you, and you take him as your king if you want to, but I've got another king, and I'm interested in the domain of this other king. The king of Salem, Jesus Christ, what is his dominion? In verse number 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The Bible said in verse 19 that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the king, owns it all. Amen. Sodom was the king of a slime pit city. But the reality was that Jesus even owned that city. Right. You better pick, you better decide who you're going to serve. I believe Abraham, the Bible said in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I want a king who owns it all. Amen. Amen. I don't want a king who owns a city that's going to be destroyed by fire and brimstone. You following the devil, he's your king today. You're going to follow him into fire and brimstone. I'm telling you, that's all that's in front of you if you follow the devil. I believe Abraham looked at that king of Sodom and said something. He said, that means that you don't really own anything. You don't have a lasting dominion. But you know what? When he found out there in verse 19, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. Jesus owns the world. He owns this universe. It's his by creative and by redemptive right. You read Revelation 21 and 22, you talk about dominion. A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Satan in the lake of fire. And you with the Lord for eternity. Who's your king? What has he got to offer you? Let me tell you what the devil's got to offer you. A broken home. I don't want to be cruel this morning, but all over America now in these cities, when I was a boy growing up, you never heard of it, but people, these homeless people, and it's sad, sad, sad. But you know how most of them got there? Through drugs and liquor and immorality? You know how that girl got there? By serving the king of Sodom. You know how that girl got there, that's standing out there on the street corner trying to wave, you know, and she's got marks all in her arms, and she, you know, dressed up, you know how she got there? By serving the king of Sodom. He took her to the slime pits. You know how that guy that woke up this morning with a hangover and puking his guts out and his toilet, his head's hanging in the toilet stool? You know how he got there? By serving the king of Sodom. Yep. I'm telling you, he's a slime pit king. And you serve him, you're going to wind up in a slime pit. God help us to choose a king that owns it all. Now I want to say this. What's the declaration of the king? First of all, the king of Sodom comes with an enticement from hell. Now listen to me carefully, because I'm telling you something. You think I wouldn't buy into that. You better be careful. You may have already bought into it. Here's what he said in verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, you give me the persons and you can take the goods yourself. That's an enticement from hell. Notice that he appears and he steps into the scene, and Satan will come upon you and he'll step into the scene of your life. When he steps in, he'll say, give me the persons and you can have the goods. Let me tell you, every mom and daddy in this building today, and listen to me, what Satan wants is your children. And he will go after them. Give me the persons and you can have the goods. This is what Satan wants, is the people. The devil will trade you possessions and pleasure and popularity for your children. I hope you listen deeply right now. He'll trade you possessions for people, stuff for souls. How does this occur? It occurs when a father or mother is so consumed with their vocation, their work, their living, making money, and accumulating goods that they neglect the true and real spiritual emotional needs of their family. It occurs when the husband neglects his wife. It occurs when parents believe that things are the evidence of love to their children. It occurs when Satan says, give me your kids. I'll pull a school bus right up to your door. It'll be easy for you. Just give me your kids. You take the goods, and I'll make life easy for you. It'll overtake you and consume you. But what about the king of Salem? He comes with encouragement from heaven. The king of Sodom comes with enticement from hell. Bread and wine. Look at verse 18. Bread and wine. I hope they put that up on the scriptures, guys, if you can. But I want you to see this. What was the first thing the king of Salem did? He brought bread and wine. You know what that's a picture of? The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Yep. You know what he was saying? If I'm going to be your king, the first thing you've got to do is receive me as your Savior. You want a King Jesus today, you're going to have to receive him as your Savior. Yep. That he died, his body was broken for your sins, his blood was shed for your sins, and that's the only means by which you can be saved. You've got to receive Jesus Christ. It speaks of the resurrection of our hope in Jesus Christ. It's telling us this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's through the sacrifice of Christ that you're saved. Let me just tell you something. Any visitors in this church, I want you to know something clear. You leave out of this place, you get this straight. This is not a self-improvement church.
Nope.
This is a church that don't believe you can save. We don't believe you can save yourself. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins.
Amen.
That he shed his blood, his precious blood, and he poured out his life, and he died in our place for our sin. Yes. And we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and that's our entire hope. We're not telling you this, that you get saved and you've got to have 47 different rules to live by.
Nope.
to keep saved. Let me tell you, the gospel is this, that when you get saved, God gives you eternal life. That's the gospel. It's not good news to hear to me that I need to receive Jesus and then go out and live the best I can and try to stay saved. That's not good news because I can't do it.
Yeah.
That's not good news. But let me tell you what good news is. Good news is when over old Reg Kelly done his best, when I've done my best and failed, when I've sinned and done things that I didn't think I'd ever do, but he still saves me. He's my Savior. He has saved me and given me eternal. That's good news to me. And I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't make me want to jump up and go out and sin again. That makes me want to fall on my knees and say, oh God, thank you that you give me eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that it's not in me, that it's in your righteousness and not mine. A true understanding of salvation will not make you think you can live like you want to live. It'll make you say, I want to live like God wants me to live.
Amen.
It will practically produce righteousness in your life. So what about it? Here's this declaration. Abram, look at here. This is full of the gospel. Look at verse number 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. It speaks of the suffering, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Okay? We have to have him to get to God. Verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. You know what he's telling you there? Salvation is a deliverance. And Abraham, you didn't deliver yourself. I delivered you.
Amen.
You don't save yourself by trying to improve your life. You're saved by the grace of God through the merits of what Jesus Christ did on the cross alone. And oh, what freedom and rest there is. And then it says Abraham gave him tithes of all. So what did Abraham do at that second? He chose a monarch. Now I'm going to ask you today, choose a monarch. I'm going to ask you, I want you to look what he does. And the king of Sodom, verse 21, he makes his pitch. He comes back. He said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods yourself. Now I want you to listen to what Abraham said. Abraham said, the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. I've made my choice. Publicly, unashamedly. Here's where I stand. A 28-year-old father I was in 1982. Rolling like nobody's business. Doing sales every... I was running. And everybody was my friend. And I wanted a religion that fit my lifestyle, Danny.
Yeah.
I wanted a God that was okay with how I wanted to live. And I walked into church in 1982 on a Sunday night, and God said, it's decision time. You're trying to serve too. But see, down in my heart, there wasn't no peace. I was at war. I told you last morning, my eyes to the point of where I'm done with church, period. If all it is walking here Sunday morning, showing up like I'm supposed to show up, and there's not a reality to this, I'm out of here. And let me just tell you something this morning. Some of you are in that point. Some of you young people especially. Maybe some of you adults. Church is not real to you. There's a conflict. You're at war. The reason you're at war is because you're trying to serve two masters. And I'm going to tell you right now, when this thing's all over with, every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're going to make a choice. You're going to see this choice either now or in judgment day in eternity. And you need to make it now. I'm going to tell you what your problem is today. Your problem is you're trying to serve two masters.
Yeah.
And you need to lift up your hand to the Most High God and said, I've made my choice. I don't care who knows it. I'm no longer, and here's what happened to me, the glorious freedom. The night I chose Jesus Christ and I said, God, I don't care if my daddy likes it. I don't care if my brothers like it. I don't care if Karen likes it. I don't care if anybody likes it. I'm done serving two masters. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a freedom came to me that I didn't even know existed. For the first time in my life, I felt like a free man. And I want to encourage you today. I'm not here to condemn you. You're already condemned if you're lost. You're already under the wrath of God. It abides on you now if you're lost. But I am here to tell you today that there's glorious freedom and it comes by choosing a monarch. I don't care who likes it, who don't like it. I don't care how it costs me. Friendships, finances, doesn't matter. I choose Jesus Christ as my Lord.
Amen.
He's my king, and that means I'm a subject of his. And I'm to be obedient to him. And what he says to do, I will do. I want you to look at verse 23 with me. He said, I've lifted up my hand, verse 22. Verse 23, he looks over to King of Sodom and he says this, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. You talk about encouragement. The declaration of the king of Salem was, Abraham, you didn't win the victory, I did. Abraham, all that you have and all that you are belongs to me. Abraham, you're accountable to me. The battle is the Lord's. And I'm telling you something, God gave him victory that day. Abraham made that decision and he let go of the goods. And it means sometimes you need to let go of the goods. It means you keep the persons. Abraham gave him tithes of all. That's a sign of worship. And he said this, I will not take anything that is thine. You know what he was saying? Satan, you no longer have any claim on my life. You're not buying me anymore with pleasure, with possessions, with nothing. I'm not trading my life. I'm not trading my family, my home, my marriage, my children for all the enticements and forsake my God. Our natural way is to think that if we secure and have the possessions, and I want you to listen to me now, that it will secure the people. We think if we get enough of this, 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 and can make ourselves, that it's going to make us secure, and it also secures the people. It does just the opposite. I'm going to give you two things. The people that you think it secures secretly resent that you are more concerned about the goods than you are about them. Thus, they are not secured, but eventually lost. That's why people lose their children. Number two, the people that they secure with possessions and goods and so forth usually come to resent them because they sense that the affection and the friendship is not because of who they are, but of what that person can provide for them. I have watched fathers try to control their children with financials. You listen to me? It's strange that if you choose the king of Sodom, you'll get to keep all the goods. But if you choose the king of Sodom, you give what you have to him. In essence, Abraham was saying, Satan, you don't own anything. You're a fake and you're a phony king and you have nothing to offer me of eternal value. On the surface and to the natural eye, it doesn't seem to be the wisest move. But Abraham knew that the persons were more precious than the possessions. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Abram knew that the eternal outweighed the temporal. He would rather have bread and blessings than the purse and the curse. I recently reread a life story of a man who, years and years ago, I admire him in the sense of a worldly thing. This man grew up very, very poor in the Depression, worked for less than a dollar a day, and worked his way through college, and began work in the field, editing and publishing and so forth. And the reason I knew about him, because he was an auctioneer in a western state. And I used to take magazines out there, and he was constantly doing big purebred sales. And you could just tell, man, this guy's, I mean, he's on the inside track. He must be very well liked. And this man came from abject poverty to where he owned some of the biggest ranches in Montana. The last ranch he bought was called the Diamond King Ranch, 17,000 deeded acres plus 27,000 BLM land. He bought the Vermilion Ranch, which is 900 acres on the Yellowstone River. He owned the three largest livestock auctions in the entire state of Montana before he died. He was president of the Livestock Marketing Association in America. He had every accolade and board and thing you could ever imagine. I do not know of somebody who came from nothing as a child who accumulated what this man accumulated. And he was raised, I'm not going to go into how he raised spiritually, but I want to tell you this, he went to church every Sunday. He taught his kids good character traits and so forth. But he died lost. He had a statement that he made continuously. The only thing I'll take to the grave with me is my character. If that's all you take to the grave with you, you went to hell lost.
Right. Yeah.
You better take Christ with you in your death.
Amen.
You see, you can be a moral person and die and go to hell. Are you young people listening to me? You can be a virgin and die and go to hell if you're not saved. You can have never committed adultery in your mind or your heart or even physically and die and go to hell. You can be a good moral person. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how moral you are. Your choice of a monarch, but here's what the deal was. This guy, it's like he got everything you could even imagine that you would want in this life. But he chose the wrong king. He chose Sodom. He chose the king of Sodom, and it messed him up. And the king of Sodom said, I'll give you, watch this now, I'll give you the goods, just give me the persons. And that's what he did. I talked to a man in Montana who owns the largest registered Red Angus herd out there in west of the Mississippi River. When they have their annual bull sales, they'll be in the millions. And I asked him if he knew this man's sons. He said, yeah, I know them. They're no good. After all this quote stuff that he left, that's what people say.
Right.
I'm telling you, you better pick the right king.
Amen.
Even if it means you don't have anything.
Right.
The king will determine how you live your life. The last thing I want to say before we close today is this. In chapter 15 and verse 1, after this, God said, Abraham, because you've chosen me, I am thy shield. I'm thy exceeding great reward. That means that I'll give you provision eternally, protection eternally, promotion eternally, an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I ask you this question this morning. Who will you lift your hands up to? The king of Sodom or the king of Salem? After the choice has been made and not until that, will you know what you've missed? I want the pianist to come today. I'm going to finish telling you a story. And Van, if you'll be prepared to sing that song. I want to finish the story about the boy who found the poem at his mother's piano. As I said earlier, the mother was very concerned about her son, that he was making a wrong choice for a king of his life. And she left this poem. And I hope you'll listen to this because it'll tell you something about making your choice. This young man picked up that poem and he looked at it, and he had learned to play the piano over growing up, and he sat down. There had never been music been put to this poem yet, and he set the music to this poem, and Joel played just a little bit of it. His mother knew that he was at the fork of a road making a choice, and all she did was lay that poem down in front of him. Now I want you to listen. This young man had an offer from National Broadcasting Company, which is what you know of now as NBC, to be involved in a program of singing secular songs. They offered him a lot of money. Said NBC said, if you'll come and work for us, said, you'll be on national television, your voice will be heard around the world. He was fighting. What king will I serve with my life? And a guy that you know by the name of George Beverly Shea sat down at the piano and wrote that music to that poem. And he said, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-scarred hand. And do you know what? George Beverly Shea is known for all of eternity as the man who set the stage for those great crusades of Billy Graham. George Beverly Shea was the man who'd walk up to the mic and sing How Great Thou Art and begin to let the Spirit of God move and prepare people's hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Never wanted any accolades, never wanted any praise, just a quiet servant of the Lord. But George Beverly Shea wrote this song. I want you to take your songbooks and turn to number 454. I want you to ask yourself today, who is my King? Can I say something to you that if George Beverly Shea had went with NBC, you wouldn't know who he was today. You wouldn't have an idea who he was. He just had drifted off into the darkness of eternity. But he'll be forever remembered throughout the ages of a man who conveyed a message to people, you're going to have to pick a king. If you look it up, you can find George Beverly Shea's testimony before he sings this song at a crusade. And he says this. He doesn't go into a lot of detail. He just said, I was at a point of decision in my life. And my mother laid this poem down. And I knew I had a decision to make. And by God's grace, I chose Jesus Christ as my King. God honored that. And when he died, he didn't have any reservations or any hesitations or any regrets about the decision. He didn't die saying, oh, I wished I'd have went with NBC. He didn't die saying, I wished I'd have served the King of Sodom. He died saying, with his hands lifted, I'm glad I served the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my message to you today. It may cost you business. It may cost you friends. But I'm going to tell you, whatever it costs you to serve Jesus will be far less than it'll cost you eternally to serve the King of Sodom. Because when the King of Sodom's done with you, you take everything you got, plus your soul. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. I want you to ask yourself an honest question. Who's your King? I couldn't hardly get ready for church this morning without bowing my heart before God and saying, God, have I truly made you King? Would I really rather have Jesus than silver or gold? If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to invite you right now to choose Jesus Christ as your King. You don't have to understand a lot of stuff except this, that you're a sinner and you're guilty before God and you're in trouble with God. But you also need to know that God loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you in your place on that cross, to shed his blood and paid the full penalty for all your sin now, presently, and in the future. And if you'll by faith look to that cross today at a dying Savior, look to that tomb as a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and say, God, I don't know a whole lot about it. I just know I'm a lost sinner. I know I need your mercy, and I know it's found through Jesus Christ, and I'm choosing him today as my King. I really want to encourage you to do that today while you're listening to me here in this building or whether you're online. But today, some of you are saved, and you're like Abram. You're trying to serve two masters, and you need to come out clean and say, God, you're going to be my King. I'm not piddling with the devil. I'm not going to let him steal the things of eternal value from me. I'm telling you something. I'm glad Abraham made that choice that day of a monarch. I'm glad he said, I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God. So today what we're going to do is this. If you're here today, we're going to stand in just a moment. If you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you if you would. You don't have to do this to be saved, but I think it'd be good. Just come out of your seat somewhere there and find a place to kneel and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to trust Jesus Christ today as my Savior. You may be here today and there's a war going on in your heart about who you're really going to spend your life for and live for. There may be a war going on in your marriage. There may be a war going on in your home and family. Wherever it is, you're going to have war till you get this choice settled. Once you choose Jesus, the war will be over with. And you've given it all to him. Let's stand together as we sing number 454. Van, would you lead us today? I invite you to come today. Make Christ your King. Would you come today? Who will your monarch be? Are you singing the truth? My King. Ain't gonna be no two trying to serve two masters. Would you really? Would you lift your hand up and say, Lord, no more double stuff. I'd rather be true to your holy name. Would you come today? Do business with God. We're not here, please. Lord, I want done with this war. Peace in my heart, and peace will only come when you make Christ the monarch of your soul. Would you come? There are many here today. You need to get this thing settled with God. You need to get done. You need to get done with this war going on. Who am I going to serve? Who will be the Lord of my life? You'll never have peace. You'll never have peace till Christ is ruling supreme upon the throne of your heart. Would you come today? If the Holy Ghost is pulling on your soul, would you come? If the Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart, break loose. Don't let Satan control you for another moment. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the possessor of heaven and earth. Don't make any deals with him, but he'll be your shield. He'll be your inheritance. Would you come? There ought to be daddies and mamas on this altar saying, God, Christ will be the King of our home. Satan will not rule in our house. There's not going to be two kings warring within our home. Would you come? Would you come? Please come. I want us to look at these verses while he plays. Verse number one says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Would you really? I'd rather be his than have riches untold. Is that true? I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Is that true? And I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. Is that true? I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. Is that true? I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. George Beverly Shea made that decision that day, and it changed the course of eternity for him. If he hadn't made the choice of Christ as his monarch, he'd be a nobody in history today. But he made that choice, Jesus as his King. Is Christ truly and honestly your King today? There are people in this building who need to surrender to the call of God on your life. You don't know what that means, and he's not going to tell you. You're going to surrender first, and then he's going to lead you. You're waiting on him to tell you what it's going to be like, and he's not going to tell you. Would you come? Ben, I want you to sing that first verse again. I don't believe God's done. I don't know what I don't know about it, but I'm not worried. I'm going to obey God. Would you come today? There's war going on right now in your heart. You want it both ways. You want one foot in the world. You want one foot in the church. You'll never have it both ways. Would you come? Would you come? Anybody else? The Holy Spirit has given you another opportunity right now. Would you come? bow our heads in prayer before we dismiss. I pray to God that you've done that you've obeyed the Lord today. But as our heads are bowed and eyes closed, I want to say this to you. You may be here today and you say, Reggie, I'm lost. I don't have Jesus as my Lord. I'm unsaved. But there's questions and barriers and things that I just can't seem to get past. And I'd like to visit with you right after service. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Hilly, I'd like to visit with you right after church about my soul. I'm lost. I know I need to be saved, but there's some things I'd like to talk to you about. Would you just slip a hand up so I would know to wait for you here after the service? I'd be glad to do so. Anybody? All right, let me ask you a question. Are there those of you today who are struggling and there's a war going on and you just say, Pastor, don't forget to pray for me. I'm like Abraham was. I'm standing with two kings before me and I'm trying to make my mind up. I'm trying to choose the right choice and pray that God will help us to make the right choice. Would you slip your hand up today? God bless you there, and God bless you over there, God there, and there. God bless you. Well, I'm going to try to remember him, I'm telling you. All right, Father in heaven, yes, I see that hand back there. I may have missed some hands, but I tell you, the Lord knows, doesn't he? Amen. Father in heaven, these hands that went up, their hearts behind those hands. There's precious souls, Lord, and lives that need, Lord, to get the things settled about who's going to be their king, who they're going to obey. Lord, I read in the book of Romans where it says, you know, that we do, we act, we are who we obey. We're his servant. Help people to know today the truth. I pray, God, today that your Holy Spirit and the Word of God will work deeply within the hearts of these people and that you'll help them, Heavenly Father. God, give them the freedom of having chosen Christ and Christ alone. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in this church there'll be a spirit of submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, not just a submission, but a love, a loving of him for what he's done for us, who we are in him and what he's preparing for us and the life that he's given us. God, put within us the divine love that we joyfully, Lord, want to do what you've told us to do. I want to thank you, Lord, for this service today. And I thank you for these people that's come. And I pray, Lord, if I've said anything that would hinder their spiritual growth and their spiritual life, I pray that you'd strike it from their minds. But Lord, what has been said that you could use for their spiritual benefit, I pray that you'll bring it back to their minds and their hearts. I ask you, Lord, today that you'd preserve every marriage in this church, that there be no divorces in this church. I pray, God, that the husbands will delightfully love their wives and not be bitter at them. I pray, God, that the wives will be submissive to their husbands. And Lord, that they'll cheerfully obey them. I pray, dear God, that the children of this church would obey their mom and dad and they would honor them. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the spiritual growth. And I pray, Lord, for those who maybe don't have families in the sense of what many do. But I pray, God, that you'll be there all in all, that you'll be the complete fullness of their life. Give them contentedness. Give them joy, not just contentedness, but joyful contentedness. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this church for thy glory's sake. Thine honor's sake, Heavenly Father, help us to reach as many people as we can possibly reach with the good news that Jesus died for them and wants to give them eternal life. And God, I pray especially in these dark days in America and in the world, God, that we would be a light, a solid, consistent, steady light in the midst of this dark and perverted generation that we live in. And then, Lord, I'm going to ask you something special, that you would enable us to have the wisdom and the courage to always choose the people over the goods. Help us to let the goods go, but not ever give them, our people, to the devil. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You're dismissed.